want to remind you, too, we're selling the tickets out in the lobby area out here for a Leland concert. It's going to be Leland and the Afters, not Illuminate. Okay, so just the two bands, Leland and the Afters. And so the tickets are $20, and we did post it on the website, so that's active right now, that you can purchase tickets on the web or via the table out there. So also, I want to say that big little stories and big lessons is just our third week in going through this. Today we're going to look at a little story that's found in Matthew 28, which Jesus, it's the Great Commission that you probably are most familiar with, about going into all the world making disciples. This past Friday was a special day for Jeff Alicio and Susie. They had their first little son, little Luke, up there. Everything's doing well, and I praise the Lord for the birth of that child. Our Cross Creek family just seems to be growing so much, often through birth of babies. It's a precious thing. Newborn babies always have something in common, and same thing with adults. They're always hungry. Okay, they love eating. They got to be fed. So whether you bottle feed or whether you breastfeed, it's a precious thing to see those little babies, fresh born, little baby just coming out of the womb, wanting to eat. It's just a beautiful thing. I know mother's milk is, they always say that that's always good for the child, and it's always the perfect temperature, perfect nutrients, it's sterilized, the right mixture of all the nutrients, and it's the perfect formula, so to speak, for that little child, for its health and growth. Mother's milk also will protect the baby from various infections, providing natural immunities that gets passed along. So there's a lot of advantages there. But you look at the little babies and children and nutrients and being healthy, we're going to look at that in light of a church. What makes a church healthy? How can we as Cross Creek be healthy? If God has a formula for us in maintaining our health as a New Testament Christian church, what would that be? What would it look like? How would we do church differently? The question is so often that I think we must always keep at forefront in our lives as a church family is, what is our mission? What's the purpose of Cross Creek? Is there a purpose? Is there a reason for our existence? Why do we exist? Do we just exist just to all gather together here and sing a few songs and hear a little bit of preaching from the Word and go home and that's about it? What's the reason for our existence? We're going to look at that this morning because I believe it's very imperative for us to know our mission. Why we are on this earth and why we as a church family, what our plan or God's purpose for our lives and our church, what is it? Jesus asked, he had 11 disciples now. Judas betrayed him, and Jesus went to a cross, and he, for a sin of mankind, he died on the cross. 3 days later, he rose again. He resurrected. He's alive. He is who he said he was. He is the Son of God, the very Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. But the Lord Jesus, before he left and died on the cross, he told the 11 disciples, he said, meet me on this mountaintop. Meet me on this mountain. And that's what they did. The disciples went to the mountain. The very next slide shows the Mount Tabor. It probably was this mountain. And this mountain was out near Galilee, near the Sea of Galilee. And so this is most likely the mountain where Jesus met his disciples after he arose from the dead. And Jesus met his disciples here on this mountain, and I believe it was here that he gave the mission to his followers, his disciples. Some of the disciples were thrilled to death that he was alive, and they worshiped him. Other disciples that was with Jesus for his 3.5-year ministry looked at Jesus, and they doubted. They said, man, how can this be? You can't be alive because I saw you crucified, and crucifixion was the most hideous form of capital punishment there was. There were no survivors. And so some doubted. And you remember the one guy was doubting Thomas, and finally, ultimately, thrust his hand into the side, and my Lord and my God, he finally believed. But they're on the mountain. And it was here on this mountain that Jesus speaks these words, and these words are the Great Commission. It's a Great Commission that is given to not only the disciples, but is given to us at large, as you're going to see, as a church. It's a church family. But this Great Commission was given to every believer, every child of God, everyone that belongs to Him. This was given to you, to me. Matthew chapter 28, verse 16, it says, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. And then Jesus came to them, and He said," notice these words that Jesus used, "all authority in heaven, all authority on earth has been given to me. Therefore, because I have all this authority," Jesus said, "therefore, go and make disciples. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And teaching those disciples that you just made, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you." Well, one of the things that He commanded them was to go make disciples. So a new believer, the moment they get saved, they ought to be taught to go make disciples. It's the commission. It's the Great Commission that the Lord Jesus left with us. "To obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Folks, this is a little story. A few verses right there. It's a little story, but it has profound meaning. And there's profound lessons involved in it. It's huge. I could probably go to hundreds of verses throughout the scripture to see how to make disciples and to see the same theme all the way through the Word of God. The Great Commission is relevant today as it was 2,000 years ago when Jesus gave it. It hasn't changed. The truth of the Great Commission is for us today just as it was for the disciples in the days of Jesus. In the book of Acts, we see just before He ascended into heaven, just before the ascension, as Jesus left the Mount of Olives at another location before He ascended up into heaven, Jesus spoke these words to the disciples again, and He says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you." And notice He says, "You will be My witnesses." We see the Great Commission that you are to go make disciples. And here we see in Acts that you will be My witnesses. You will testify. You will share your faith in Christ. You will be My witnesses in Jerusalem. That's right there in Jerusalem. It's just like us in Trucksville. You will be My witness in Judea. I can see that in the Wyoming Valley. You will be My witnesses in Samaria, all of Pennsylvania, and also you will be My witness throughout the ends of the earth. A few things that before we go on into the lesson very much, understand that the focal point of all of Scripture is making disciples. From the get-go, from creation at Genesis chapter 1 all the way through, it was where man in Genesis 3, that man fell into sin and disobeyed God, and because of that sin, all the human race has fallen. The genes got passed on and on and on, all the way down to you and I today. Consequently, the penalty of sin is death, and that's not only spiritual death, but it's eternal death, punishment. The Scripture says a lake of fire. See, when we start to deal and understand the truth of God's Word, that there is a heaven, there is also a hell. No limbo, no in-between. And so the imperative, the powerful message all through the whole entire Word of God is the redemption of man. That's what it is. Right from the very get-go in Genesis, and you see it all the way through to the book of Revelation. How can a sinful man have a new relationship with a holy God? How can that great gulf, that great void, that great divide be remedied? God remedied it through His Son by sending His Son into this world and died a sacrificial death at Calvary's cross in the place of you. You could not do it, but Christ could because He was perfect. He was sinless. He is the Son of God, the one who knew no sin. And so Jesus was able to be that reconciler. And so throughout the whole of Scripture, we see that salvation, the redemption of fallen man is the theme. everywhere, every book in the Scriptures. We also see the word disciple. Disciple is found, in fact, is found about over 300 times just in the Gospels and the book of Acts. But it's found a lot of places. But the disciple, a disciple is someone who places their trust in Jesus and follows him in lives of continual learning and obedience. Get the word learning. Get the word trust. I've underlined three of them. Get the word of obedience. Those are key players or key words within that phrase, but those who place their trust in Christ, those who have been redeemed, those who have been born of spiritually from above, and we saw this last week, they've been placed into God's family. And they've been redeemed, and a disciple is someone who has been redeemed by the blood of Christ and who is in a continual lifestyle or continually learning and obeying him. As we continually learn and obey, that's a disciple, a learner and a follower of Christ. A learner and a follower. The mission that Jesus laid out, the mission that Jesus came to this earth for is exactly our mission. In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, Jesus said, "I came to seek and to save the lost." That's the purpose that God left heaven, that God allowed his son to leave heaven. And that's why Jesus came to this earth. For the love that he demonstrated at Calvary's cross, for the love of the lost and the redeemed, to buying us back and giving us new life and life eternal. See, the mission of Jesus has been passed. The mantle is ours now. That mission of making disciples, that mission of being a witness for him in our Jerusalem and Judea and throughout the uttermost parts of the earth, that's ours. That mantle rests upon your shoulders. And I tell you what, it's a weighty mantle to understand the ramifications of the, to see the message placed on our camp and placed in our laps. To take the gospel message through the world and to people around us. Happens in many facets, many different ways. And let me just say right now that so many in here, this church is about 10 years old, and over the years, so many lives have been touched and changed. Sitting right here in these pews, there are so many people that's been touched and changed for Christ. God is in the business of changing lives. Changes us from the inside out, and it's so precious. But that ministry of making disciples, that ministry of being a witness, is happening. Why? It's happening because of you praying, of you giving, of you serving, of you being faithful. I think of ministry happening everywhere. I look back here, and I see Jim Payne and Jim and Sarah. You know, you got your hands full of that Christian camp up here at Camp Orchard Hill. What a blessing. You just had 500-some kids come in. I mean, what a blessing in ministry and in dealing. And why do they do it? Why, Jim, why do you do that? Why do you do the camp? I know why, but you tell us. See people's lives change. Is that with the gospel message? The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And when Christ comes into a person's life, they are radically changed. Amen? And those little kids that comes to camp and they get saved, guess what? They're going to go back to their hometown and back to their moms and dads. And all of a sudden, if they're a new creature in Christ, they're going to start interacting with other people. God is able to talk to their hearts like he can't talk to an unsaved person. And now, all of a sudden, you're seeing people getting saved from Philly or New York or wherever they're from. Isn't that a gospel message? See, collectively, we all are in this boat together. And God will work through our missionaries that spread out all over this world. And God uses Sunday school teachers. He'll use C4 workers. He'll use the praise band up here. He'll use the foolishness of preaching. he'll use the sound guys back there. It's all of us collectively working together. Okay, y'all follow me on this. This is a precious thing, isn't it? And you're going to see, I believe, how God lays it out a little bit for us. And you'll see the inner workings of how a church ought to really function and really work. And sadly today, there is a whole lot of dysfunction within churches. Do you see it? I talked to so many people that said, oh, yeah, there's a whole lot of stuff going on that shouldn't be going on. We're going to look at a little story, big lessons. You all get it? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. See, the mission of Jesus is our mission. You and I are enlightened. That's when we're saved. Not only are we enlightened, but we're empowered. This is, you know, we minister, we witness, we have our being, not from our own strength, because, quite frankly, we don't have a whole lot of strength. And you won't grow if you're thinking you have a lot of strength. You got to grow through the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. And He starts to work through us, and He empowers us. But yet, we as Christians, we are not only enlightened and empowered, but we are also entrusted. We are given a commission to go into the whole world, to take the gospel message over. Why is it? Why is the whole entirety of the scriptures speak of this? Why is it that God Almighty wants to have a relationship with a sinful humanity down here? And He loves us so much that He sent His Son into this world to make the way. And yet we often get sidetracked, get detoured down as we go through life as a Christian. See, God loves man. The scripture tells us, Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his soul? That's a powerful verse, but God is, I'll give you the sort of like the loose interpretation of it. God says that your individual soul, you as a person, is worth more than all the material wealth in the universe. Whoa. You're valuable before God. When God created man, He breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That living soul is going to live forever, either with God in heaven or away from God in hell. The emphatic teaching, the truth of God's word, Jesus, the Son of God, here on this earth, spoke more about hell than He did about heaven. I'll just throw that out at you guys. Study it for yourself. Because it's a real deal. And God has such a love, such a passion to save your soul and my soul and the souls of this world that He commissioned us as His children to make His word known, to go forth. It's laid upon our laps. Laid upon the laps of every individual. It's laid upon the laps of every church that calls themselves a Christian church. Notice what Jesus said. In fact, in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus uses these words, and for time's sake, I'm just going to say this, that in chapter 16, Jesus is talking, and He, for the very first time, starts to talk about His church. And Jesus came to His disciples and said, disciples, He didn't say disciple, but, hey guys, what do you think? What are people saying about me? Who do they think I am? And so the disciples are batting it around a little bit, and they said, well, some say that you're Elijah. Some say that you're Jeremiah. Some say that you're an Old Testament prophet that came upon the scene here because, man, you're doing miracles. You're feeding the thousands of people. You're healing the blind and the lame and the crippled and those with leprosy. They're saying that you are something special. And then Jesus says these words. He says, well, guys, that's what people are saying about me, but what are you saying about me? And Peter, you know, Mr. Foot in His Mouth all the time, he gets it right this time. Because old Peter stands up and he basically says, he says these words, and it's found in Matthew chapter 16, verse 17. It says, in verse 16, it says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus was happy. He said, man, this was revealed to you by my Father in heaven. This is not fleshly stuff. This is spiritual stuff. God revealed it to you, Peter, and He blessed him. And then Jesus goes on and He speaks these words, because the very first words that we start to see in the scripture about the church out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus. And he says, I say to you, in verse 18, I say to you that you are Peter. And that word Peter there is Petros. Petros. And upon this rock, Petra, which he's speaking of, upon this rock, I will build my church. That work, that rock, upon this rock, at Petra, not Petros, which is Peter. Jesus was doing a play on words here. And he says, upon this rock, and that rock is referring back to that verse, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And upon that rock, that Jesus is the Christ, Jesus is the Messiah, upon that rock, upon me, I will build my church. And that is blown out of context every which way today. But this is what the truth of the scripture says. Jesus said, I'm going to build my church. And all the powers of hell will not conquer it. Understand this. Jesus is the one that's building his church. And it's so sad because in the book of Revelation, we see Jesus on the outside of the church of Laodicea, banging on the door of the church, trying to come in. And Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in. And here he is outside of his own church. And this is the church of Laodicea in Revelation, hammering on the door. Guys, you're doing church in there. It's my church. Let me in. Let me into my church. And they wouldn't let him in. So sad today because often churches are so taken out of context. See, Jesus is building his church. He is the foundation. He is the chief cornerstone. He is a capstone. He is the rock, even today. He is the firm foundation. And the body of Christ, that you and I, we are the living organism. We are the ones that's born into God's family, and we belong to him. He is building his church. And when you get born into his family, your spirit's rebirthed in a spiritual sense into the family of God, the most wonderful thing you could ever, ever imagine. Your sins are forgiven. You have a joy and a peace today like nothing ever you've experienced before. But you have a hope that is sure. You have a fixed, firm foundation that's in Christ, and I hope that you someday, when you drop off into eternity and we are all heading there, that you have a hope that your anchor is going to hold no matter what storm, and you're going to be with the Lord Jesus forever and ever and ever in glory. Amen? I can only imagine. Someday, gang, you can mark it down. Mark it down. You and I can walk the streets of gold up in heaven. And I keep saying, I joke about this sometimes. I wish they had, maybe up in heaven, I'm not sure, there's not going to be any death. God says he wipes away all death up there. But I tell you what, I think they're going to have lobster trees. I know there's trees in heaven, which is like apple trees and all that stuff that you can eat. But I really believe God's going to create a special lobster tree for me. And we'll go hang in Pete down there, and we'll go hang out there, Pete. And we'll eat some of that good old lobster tree fruit. But I tell you what, I really believe you and I are going to be up there in glory, be able to talk, share, walk up to Daniel, talk to Daniel or David. It's going to be absolutely beyond comprehension. Your loved ones that is over in eternity, you're going to be there. See, this is why we do church. This is our mission, to reach the world, to do all we can to see the kingdom of God just grow and grow and grow. And man, I tell you what, it's going to be worth it someday. It's going to be worth it. It's going to be beyond our comprehension. That's our mission, to reach this world. Well, how do we as a people reach this world? How do we do it? How do we do it? I'm going to go really, really, really fast down through everything here. Our mission to accomplish, we're going to look at the plan. The plan is all found in Ephesians 4. There's a lot of passage scripture we can turn to, but in Ephesians 4, it says, each one of us is given the grace, has been given as Christ apportioned it. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. Two things I want us to see. is God gives spiritually gifted servants. That's in verse 7. He gives spiritually gifted persons. It's absolutely amazing to see people who come to Christ, how their lives change, and how God will start to use them. The moment God pours his grace out upon us, he spiritually gifts us, G-I-F-T-S, us with spiritual gifts to be used in the body of Christ. And so we see that his plan is to use us, all of us, collectively, whether we're praying, whether we're giving, or whether we're doing Camp Orchard Hill, or whether we're doing a rescue mission in Wilkesboro, whatever it might be, or a nursing home, or first hospital, he gifts us. He gives us abilities. He gives us the talents. He gives us the spiritual giftedness to do those ministries. He also gives the church apostles, prophets, evangelists, and then pastors, teachers. I believe pastors, teachers ties together in sort of like one office there. Although we're all teachers, we can be teachers. The apostles and the prophets are foundational gifts. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, if you're taking notes, it talks about the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Before the scriptures were completed, God used the apostles. There are 11 of them. The 12th one was selected after Judas. But they were the ones that were the instruments of God, that God spoke through them in a special way. And they had special powers to heal and special anointing from God. And the prophets, they spoke for God. And so before scriptures were completed, we see that, you know, the prophets, especially all the Old Testament prophets, and now the New Testament, we see the apostles, they're the foundations. They're the ones that God used in a great way. And yet we see that, and also evangelists. The evangelists, they would spread the gospel in a special way. It was almost like the missionaries today. And the pastor teacher, I believe this was probably speaking of the same office, but it was a teaching pastor who focused primarily on leading and feeding the local flock of believers. That's the job of the poimen, the pastor, is to lead and to feed. That's the plan. The process, look at verse 11, you see the process. The process was to prepare God's people for works of service. See, the pastor teachers, and the teachers can be all throughout the church. I mean, there's teachers teaching right now. And so the pastors and teachers, they prepare God's people. They prepare them, they equip them, they perfect them. They work in people's lives. God uses them in a special way. In fact, in Matthew 4:21, we see the very same Greek word where it speaks of James and John. They were sitting alongside the Sea of Galilee, equipping, preparing their nets for fishing. What they were doing was mending the holes in the net. You don't want the holes in nets because you go fishing, and guess what? The fish will go out through the holes. It's the very same Greek word that God uses for the pastor. And so that's what a pastor does, is to help mend the spiritual holes in people's lives, faithfully teach and preach and study and pray, to encourage, to be there, to help, to bring wisdom, to focus, to instruct. So pastor teachers prepare God's people while God's people do the ministry. And notice that to prepare God's people for what? For works of service. That's ministry. Each believer does the work of the ministry. As each believer does his part, then the body of Christ functions as a whole, and it grows for the glory of God. So we see the plan and the process, and thirdly, the purpose, and that's verse 12. It says, what's the reason? To prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. That's the making of disciples. As you make disciples, as you see people come to faith in Christ, their lives change, and God is glorified. People matters to the Lord. Sharing your faith and being a witness. 2% of the people that get saved across the board, 2% that get saved through literature and tracts that you pass out or you give to people. 6% of the people that get saved, it comes to faith in Christ, are saved through the pastor, through counseling or whatever. 6% of the people that comes to faith in Christ are saved through evangelistic services. Billy Graham crusades, or, you know, church-wide events, or big whatever that churches do, door-to-door visitation, and things like that. 86% of the people get saved through personal friendships, family and friends. 86%. It's connecting with people, earning the right to share your faith, testifying for Christ. What has Christ done for you? It's sharing that. See, and so many times you talk to people, well, I can't talk about Jesus because I don't know the Bible. I don't know the Bible good enough. Well, I'll tell you what, the woman at the well, she got saved. She met Jesus, she got saved, she went right into town and said, man, this guy tells me everything, blah, blah, blah. She shared what light she had, and the whole town got saved. See, we sometimes limit God. But what happened to you when you came to faith? Share your faith. Share what happened to you. Share your life with someone else. I bet you everyone in here probably knows John 3:16, don't you? It's all you need to know to share your faith with someone. Start to do it. See, start being that making disciples. Start being that witness. Start sharing your faith. So God places a purpose, and that purpose is in making disciples. And sadly, it doesn't happen too much today. In fact, 95 out of 100 people have never led a person to Jesus. That's a pretty sad commentary. Not only do we see making disciples, but also spiritual health. Spiritual health and physical growth. Health and growth. Spiritual growth, spiritual health, spiritual maturity, it's all important. The purpose is to be growing spiritually and also physically. And I praise the Lord for what God is doing. There are so many folks that has gotten saved and in the process of learning and growing, and they're hearing the gospel. And they might be coming so many times. They'll come for 3 months, 4 months, 5 months. They hear, and they hear, and they hear. Pretty soon, they're giving their hearts to Jesus. They're just broken before God. See, that's a precious thing. And see, God has worked. It's not how persuasive I am to persuade someone to trust Christ, but it's making disciples. It's learning and following, and all of a sudden, start to understanding. I remember one man, and this guy walked out of the church, or walked at the end of that, in the older building over here, and he come to me, and he says, I get it. I understand. I know exactly what it means now to be a Christian. I know. I kind of get it. He's just like beside himself. You know, I mean, that's what's cool. When the old light bulbs start to poof, pop, pop. That's making disciples. Building them in Christ, for Christ. That spiritual health and physical growth. See, Spirit-filled churches will create a healthy environment. Have fertile soil where the Holy Spirit is able to talk and speak to our body. We must always stay doctrinally sound, biblically balanced, and spiritually focused. So we see the plan, we see the purpose, or the process, and the purpose, and the promise. God gives us a lot of promises here. We'll just go down through the thing up here quickly. The first promise is unity. There's nothing sweeter than unity within the body of Christ, is there? There's nothing sweeter. When a body of Christ, a church family, is all disunified, you can mark it down. The Spirit of God is not there. God is just sort of hands off, man-centered, not God-centered. God brings unity. God also brings the promise of knowledge and the knowledge of the Son of God. And that knowledge of the Son of God, if you say that out, it's a little bit more than just absolute certainty, knowing something. But it even goes to the point of a relationship, knowing the knowledge of the Son of God, that you have a knowledge of Him, sort of like your whole life, you've been believing it up here. And now you believe it down here, and it's real. And you can lock it home, and you can take it home, take it to the bank with you. That it's down here, and you have that relationship and that knowledge that you have an intimacy with your Lord. Woo-hoo, there's nothing sweeter, amen? Nothing sweeter? Not only do we have a unity, a knowledge of that walking with Jesus, but also there's a maturity. You notice this, become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. As we are functioning right and reaching this world for Jesus, keeping our focus on Him, allowing pastors and teachers to teach us and to grow us and to work within the body, all of us functioning on the giftedness that we have, and the whole overlying goal is making disciples, amen? The mission that Jesus sent us came for is our mission. Keeping that, we will mature. We will start to mature in our faith. We will start to grow as a believer in a deeper and deeper way. Not only do we have maturity, but the stability. Look at the stability. You know, God says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. We flop here and flop here and can't get any kind of definitive solution to my life, or, you know, what do I do? I don't know what to do about it. God says there's going to be stability. There will be no longer infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, by cunning craftiness of men and deceitful scheming. So there's going to be a stability. There's also going to be growth. You see, instead of all things, speaking the truth in love, in all things grow up into him who is the head. That's Christ, the head of the church, which is Christ. That's growing up in all things, growing up in my attitude, growing up in my words, growing up in my actions. See, every aspect of my life, I'm maturing, I'm growing, I'm becoming more Christ-like. And that's stability for the church. Why? I'm faithfully obeying here, and God's going to bless, and God's going to pour out greater and greater things, having that genuine heart. See, Christ is our source. And then probably the last promise that he promises us is a thing called love. You can mark it down. If we don't have love, what good is it? Paul said, I can preach the greatest sermon, but if I have not love, I'm nothing. You know, I give my body to be burned, and if I have not love, what good is it? See, love is like the capstone that brings it all together. That love is like everything. It says, from the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament. We're all ligaments in the body of Christ being held together. We grow and we build ourselves up. Builds itself up in love. Love is something that is so desperately needed in this world today. You look around and this world is filled with hatred and fighting and arguing and bitterness and anger. Unforgiveness, on and on and on. You ought to be known by your love. It's whittled down to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love your brother as yourself. Do we have that love? See, a church that has that kind of love is going to be, I'm telling you that, and that's why I think God's blessing us, it's going to be a magnet that just attracts the lost, attracts people, because people are hurting out there. There's so much bad stuff. God wants to redeem their souls. And us having that capstone of love. What promises? Well, let me say that there's a price always to be paid, and that's personal involvement. You know, you might be praying, you might be giving, you might be attending faithfully, you might be all involved, but maybe you need to step up a little deeper and go with some personal involvement. Whatever it might be in your area of giftedness that God lays upon your heart. That personal involvement, see the price. Verse 16, it says, as each part in that body of Christ does its work. Price to be paid. Might cost you some time, or might cost you some energy. Might cost you some money. Might cost you some inconvenience. Sometimes it's not really clean and nice to minister to people. Some people are EGR people, extra grace required people. Love them anyway. Care for them anyway. Jesus died for them. If you're saved, they want to be. God wants them to be saved. And we know that's God's will, because God says that he's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. God's perfect will is no one to perish, but all should come to repentance. God is a God that's working in mighty ways throughout the body of Christ. We've got to get involved. Ministries to other people are very important. The illustration of the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea. Sea of Galilee, the vibrant sea that the snow melt runs off the mountains and comes into the Sea of Galilee and is just teeming with fish. Plant life, everything. It's just awesome. Clean water, fishermen all over the place fishing it. It comes out of the Sea of Galilee and it flows into a Jordan River. Jordan River runs all the way down through down 70 miles and dumps into the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is dead because it has no animals living in it, no fish, no plant life. There's nothing can survive it. It's dead. And one of the reasons why is because it has no outlet. It's always taken in, but never putting out. Never, and it shrivels up. And oftentimes I liken that to Christians, that sometimes we can take in and take in and take in, and it's almost like a sponge. We can suck on the sponge, and you put a nice clean sponge, dry sponge, put it in some water, and just you squeeze it, you put it in, and it just sucks up that whole little bowl of water. But then all of a sudden, we walk around all the time in our personal lives, and we just are sort of like carrying that sponge all over the place. We just heard the greatest sermon ever. We suck that in, but we never start to squeeze that sponge, let some of that water come out. And all of a sudden, we find ourselves going back to church, and we get back at church, and well, guess what? There's nothing went out of us, and so we're all sort of log jammed with water, and we're soggy and wet, and that, you know, just it's not good. And we can't suck in any more water. So we hear the message, and it just like sort of bounces off, and we hear the message again, and bounces off. God wants us to go out there and start squeezing out that water and squeezing out into the world and trying to win people. See the Dead Sea in that, there's so much, I believe God has so much for us, all of us, whatever ministry. And they're all over the place. You know, whether it's parking cars here or whether it's making a meal and taking it to the rescue mission, men's rescue mission down in Wilkes-Barre. Going to a nursing home, ministering to people. See, why do we do it all? To make disciples, to win one more, to be a witness, to be a testimony for Christ. So we see the price, but how are we doing? It comes down to the very last one, which is the prize. And the prize is unimaginable. Two key verses here. The first one is in Daniel. God puts it this way. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Are you actively engaged in leading many to righteousness? When I aim at you, I got three coming at me. We're all on this boat. Christ commissioned us to go make disciples. You will be my witnesses throughout the ends of the earth. Are we doing it? I praise the Lord for Cross Creek and what God is doing here. But I believe that God has a lot more yet for us to do. I think He's raising up an army of people who will stand in the gap. Men and women who will stand up and say, man, I want to be counted on. God, I'm going to use me, God. Use me. Over in Matthew 16, it says, the Son of Man is going to come in the Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. It's a little story with big lessons. The Lord's church is fulfilling this mission. Allow God to use you in a greater and greater way. Does this all make sense to you guys this morning? The little story, huge ramifications. Can you imagine someday in glory that someone will be up there, that you'll meet them, and they'll say, thank God you made a difference in my life. I'm a Christian, and I'm here in heaven because of your words, because of what you shared with me. You made a difference. That's what it's all going to be all about, folks. And that eternity is a pretty long time in it. No getting it right again. No second chance. Now's the time. While you have breath and life to make a difference in your own personal life. And as you see God doing a work in your own personal life, you will start to see God working in bigger and bigger ways around you. You can't change anyone around you. You can change yourself by allowing yourself to be changed by Christ. Father, we thank you. Thank you for these folks that are sitting here this morning. Lord, the church is filled with folks that love you dearly. And Lord, I pray that you will help us and stir our hearts so that we might become revived as your children. That we would be as wise as serpents and harmless as doves. That we will understand what's going on in the world around us, what's going on in our own personal lives. And Father, to stand to make a difference, to become obedient, to become that faithful servant of yours in winning this world to Jesus, the church's mission. Help us all, God. Teach us, grow us. And Father, thank you for what you're going to do. Thank you, Father, for what you have done in so many lives in the past. We praise your name. We truly worship you. In Jesus' name we pray.